following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I don't want to put the men on the spot, but let me ask you men to participate by raising your hand. How many men in the room actually write thank you notes? Can I see your hands? Right? Thank you. There's three of them. Okay. How many of you ladies in the room write thank you notes? Can I see your hands? Look at that. How many of you don't believe in thank you notes? Okay. All right. Christians, regardless of the note, are those who say thank you. In fact, they don't take gifts, service, ministry for granted. They say thank you. Christians are those who express thanks. They don't just feel it in their hearts or have a gratitude attitude. They actually say it. They say the words, thank you. It is one of the character qualities of the redeemed heart. It is actually one of the clear indicators of genuine salvation, the actual process of saying thank you. You say, boy, is it really that big a deal? Yes, it is. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here there were 10 lepers that were healed, and only one came back and expressed thanks. And it's there in your outline at the very beginning. Look at it, Luke chapter 17, verse 15. It says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving what? Thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 who cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Giving thanks is glorifying God. You're to give thanks for what people do because it's actually the Lord who moved those people to do that for you. It's the Lord who's behind it. God himself gave it to you through them. So we give thanks. That's why we thank our dads. That's why we thank our moms. Because God works through them, through us. Imperfectly, yes, but God works through them. The church in Philippi had sent Paul another financial gift through Epaphroditus, and Paul, under house arrest in Rome, writes them a thank you note. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 10 through 20, is his concluding thank you note. So if you're not there yet, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and let's read about this incredible thank you note. Because in verses 10 through 13 that we looked at last week, Paul's been experiencing a cold, dark winter season. He uses the terms almost winter as he's describing his season of trial. And in the midst of all that, he's been trusting God's providence, trusting God's care, trusting God's power, and relying on him. And he's been going through a winter time because he's been held captive. He's had death threats against him. He's been delayed. He's been shipwrecked. And finally now he's under house arrest in Rome, chained to Praetorian Guard, and it's been a very dark, wintry time. And what he says in this particular passage is amazing. He is given this wonderful financial gift from the Philippians, and it's like spring. That's why he uses the term, spring has hit my prison cell, you know? It's all of a sudden, it's brightened up my entire existence. Giving thanks, then, is what Paul does for this incredible gift. And giving generously is what the Philippians did for Paul. And giving thanks and giving generously is who Christ is and what Christians do. It is. So, that particular statement raises two applicational questions. Are you a thankful believer? Are you a generous Christian? Are you thankful or ungrateful? Are you appreciative or apprehensive? Are you faithfully giving to the work of Christ? And are you generous? Or are you a meager giver, wherever church you attend? The national average right now for giving in America is right around 2%. It's actually just below 2%, and it's dropping every year, minute percentage points. And I was trying to figure it out while I was driving to church this morning. What does 2% mean? So I thought I'd help you with that. All you math majors will be so excited about this math work. If you make $50,000 a year, then giving 20 bucks a week is 2%. That's what it is. If you were to actually give 10%, it would be just under $100 a week. That's where we're at in our culture, in Christianity. Does Christ receive your first, or does he get the leftovers? Do you give lavishly, or are you a 2% leftover? There are many who give nothing of their finances, others very little. And the question we'd have to ask ourselves today is, do we, in this materialistic, very, very rich culture, do we really genuinely believe God's word? Do we believe it? Take a look at what God's word has to say. Proverbs 11:25. It says, a generous man will be what? Wait, will be what?
Prosperous.
And he who waters will himself be watered. When you're generous to others, God's going to be generous to you. He says it this way, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, our Lord says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Be generous, and God will bless you now, he says, and God will bless you in eternity. Now, where we're at in our study and what we're doing is working our way through the book of Philippians. And if you're new with us today, this is not a topic that we hit every Sunday. We're just talking about what the Bible says. And today, in verses 14 through 17, God's word talks about giving. So we'll talk about it. And God's word talks about gratitude and thankfulness. And so Paul thanks them in verses 14 through 17 for being so generous. And he will add in verses 18 to 20 next week, he said, giving sacrificially, if you do so, God will take care of your needs. An incredible promise with a premise. But the opposite is also true. You can short sheet and short circuit God's blessing in your life by not being thankful and not being generous. You can stymie the blessings of God by being stingy. So let's look at this verse and let's read it out loud from your outline so we can all read it together out loud as a church family. Verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Let's read together. Ready? Here we go. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Being gracious and giving is so crucial to your life and your maturity as a Christian. Paul's going to make certain the Philippians Christians understand three treasured truths about generosity. Number one in your outline is giving generously to Christ is a partnership. It's a partnership. Giving is a massive encouragement to people. As Paul makes it very clear in verse 14, their giving was a huge encouragement to him. So look what he says in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. We're going to draw out everything that's here. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. The Greek word translated nevertheless there describes a transition in Paul's thank you note. So he said something in verses 10 through 13, and he's now going to give an explanation of it. He has to clarify what he just said in these verses 10 through 13 so that the Philippians don't misunderstand him in verse 14. Now picture yourself. You're so poor that you can barely feed your family, all right? You're really poor. and yet you're so full of love for Christ, you're so saturated with Christ, and you so love His Word and His Gospel and His church that you want to support that ministry and you want to support the work of the Apostle Paul, so you dig super deep, because even though you're really, really poor. And so you give this lavish gift through Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul, and you're helping the man who led you to Christ. You're very thankful to be a part of it. But then this same guy writes you back, and he says stuff in verses 10 through 13 that are a little bit edgy. He says, I know how to get along without your gifts. He says, I trust in God's providence and care and power. I can live above my circumstances. I don't need your financial gifts to rejoice. How do you like that? That's a missionary letter that you don't read often. I'm not waiting for money in order to preach the gospel, plant churches. I'm going to serve Christ regardless. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking, if you're super poor and you just dug really deep and you started, you know, giving and sacrificing even your home and your family and your children, and you hear that, you might think Paul was uncaring. You might think that he didn't care. You might think that he was ungrateful. And why should you sacrifice so much to Christ, to the Apostle Paul? That's why he writes verse 14. See it? Nevertheless, you have what? Done well. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. Thank you for this gracious gift. He's careful not to leave the impression the gift has been meaningless to him and that he didn't appreciate it. On the contrary, he indicates that he's very, very pleased with it. Notice the four truths that kind of come out of this verse. They're all alliterated by P. But he says, first, it's pleasing. It's pleasing. He says, you have done well. And that word well is a rich word. It means noble. It means beautiful. It means actually an attractive good deed. They have done an attractive good deed. They have done well. They shone off Christ. That's what attractive good deeds do. They show off Jesus Christ. And they've been pleasing in that process with him. They also, secondly, partnered with him. Paul writes, you have done well to share. To share. You see that word, to share? He viewed the Philippians' generosity as evidence of their partnership with him in ministry. Hey, when you give, you're partnering with people. You get it? Paul began this letter celebrating their partnership. He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in view, verse 5, of your participation in the gospel. Wait a minute. They're 800 miles apart. How are they participating in the gospel? By supporting Paul. They're freeing him up to preach the gospel so that others can hear the gospel and respond. Now, at the end of the letter, he says something very similar. So verse 14, look at it. You did good to become sharers or partners in my affliction. Now, that word share is also used in verse 15. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So that exact word sharing is a word used three times in the New Testament. It's once as sharing and twice as participating. And it comes from two words, fellowship with, fellowship and with. And so by giving, the Philippians are basically fellowshipping, or they're partnering with Paul. Now, Paul looks at their financial gift as if the entire church walked into his apartment while he's chained to a Praetorian guard with Epaphroditus. They all came with him. Everyone who gave, they've partnered with him. And understand, you're going to find at the end of this particular passage that partnering means that you're also partnering in their eternal reward. So you're not only sharing in their ministry as they're ministering on planet Earth, but you're sharing in the benefits that happen eternally with them. So they're partnered or sharing. He basically says, you've partnered with me in this ministry. You're now participating in what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. And then you could add, look what he says there, verse 14, look at it carefully. You have done well. That verb done is a fact. In other words, what they've done, he's not being flowery. He's not being over-complimentary. He's not saying things that your nana or your grandmother says about you. He's actually speaking the truth. This is a fact. You're sharing with me as you give in this ministry. And then that sharing is a participle, which means it's ongoing, continually partnering with me. As you're doing this, you're continually supporting me in this work all the time. And Paul believes that this is very personal to him. Thirdly, in your outline, personal, he says, you have done well to share with who? With me. He made it very personal. You're sharing with me, not an organization, not a event, but a man they know. They're connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the person of Paul, the Apostle Paul. So they send him a gift to a person they know and they love and they respect and they trust. And they personally came to his apartment. They gave it to him. And when we give, we are giving to people as they're serving Christ, as they're ministering overseas. Their giving was very personal, and it was also, fourthly, very practical. Very practical. Paul writes, to share with me in my, what? Affliction. The Greek word translated affliction or trouble in the ESV there means an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, economic adversity. It describes someone who is in tribulation, anguish, trouble, or distress. Now, have you ever been in your life at the bottom of the barrel? Can I nod your head just a little? Okay. That you hit rock bottom and it feels like you're being pressed. Let me even add to that, you feel squished, right? Anybody there? That word affliction, actually the original meaning, I'm not making this up, of that word is squished. He says, you were sharing with me why I felt squished at the bottom of the barrel. And the interesting thing about the Philippians, though Paul hits the worst of his trials, he's going through his winter season, their gift ministered to him at his lowest point, is what he's saying. And yet, interesting enough, as they're ministering to Paul, they're being squished a little too, aren't they? Have you forgotten that the Philippians are being persecuted by Rome? They're being pressured by Judaizers who are teaching a false gospel. They're being partitioned with division in their midst, and so they're being squished. So they're fellowshipping as they're going through trial, ministering to Paul as he's going through trial, and they're identifying. It's as if they're going through it with him, and so it brightens his day. It encourages him when somebody comes alongside, right? That's what happens. And he wanted his readers, the Philippians, to understand giving to support his ministry was taking up fellowship with him as a partner in his present tribulations. Verse 13 again, to share with me in my affliction. Verse 14, sorry. Though the Philippians were not in prison with Paul, they participated with him through their giving, and they participated with him through his trials. You know this, when you've gone through a really, really tough time, a unique kind of time, and then you meet someone else after you've gone through it and you've risen above it and God's built character in your life, and then you meet somebody else who's going through the exact same thing as you, you have a special affection for them, do you not? That's what's happening here. They're going through the same things that Paul is, maybe not in the same intensity. They're not in jail, but they're still experiencing that persecution, and they're loving their brother, and they're identifying and partnering with one another in this great work together. Isn't that great? That's what you have in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul says, your giving was an encouragement to me. And giving is an encouragement, is it not? Your giving is an encouragement to others. And beyond encouragement, giving to the mission and ministry of others is a biblical indicator of spiritual health. We don't like hearing this, but it's true. The New Testament would teach us through the example of Zacchaeus that generosity was a sign of a regenerate heart. And giving to ministry and mission is evidence of a partnership with the gospel. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 16. It's the word of God and the gospel that Paul is really concerned about. This is what his ministry is. This is what he's doing. And all Christ-honoring giving is to be centered on the gospel. It's to be centered on God's word. It's to be centered on Christ's church. In fact, if it's not giving to the gospel ministry of God's word through the church, have no part of it. Listen, Christian, don't be given to other things other than the word of God, the gospel, and Christ's church. This is what we're to give to. I apply this literally. I do not help teams that go overseas to play ping pong. But I will try to help anybody who goes overseas to try to come alongside a missionary or establish a church or teach God's word or disciple someone. Absolutely. or other aspects of the work of Christ? Absolutely, I want to be a part of that. Don't you? I never, ever, ever give to kiss the kitties. I don't. There's multiple reasons for that. Whack the whales, tease the tigers. I got no part of that. That's not where my heart's at. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I'm not saying, and the New Testament would be very clear, it's not that we don't express compassion, but can we put the rubber where the road is here and say the most important need of a person is not their situation now, but their eternity later? Would you agree with that? Sometimes we're trying to fix up their situation now and we've forgotten their eternity. And so what their situation is all great now, but then they end up in eternity in torment forever. Their situation eternally is more important, though we are to be like Christ and express compassion, yes. What you do, though, with your resources, your time and your money is a window into your soul. It is. What you do, the question is, what does God see when he looks in your heart? The Philippians had nothing to fear because Paul says in verse 14, you did good, you did good. Giving thanks and giving generously is who Christ is and what Christians do. Number two in your outline, giving generously is purposeful commitment. Purposeful commitment. Now, Paul says, know this in verse 15 and 16, know this, give to the person with a biblical commitment to establish churches. Give to the person who is teaching God's word and proclaiming the gospel. Give to the person materially where you will be blessed spiritually. Look at verse 15. Look what he says. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, 10 years ago, when I came to Philippi, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, Paul made certain that they never misunderstood. He never wanted to be accused of being driven by financial purposes and financial needs. He always refused, the Apostle Paul, regular support and any sort of salary. At the same time, he could not refuse the gifts of the Philippian church because they would be so hurt if he didn't take them. And so, since his true wealth was really his contentment, and his contentment was based on God's providence and God's care and God's power, but he never requested or expected an occasional gift. Paul never did. And in verse 15 and 16, he gratefully acknowledges their present gift delivered by Epaphroditus was the continuation of a series of gifts. So it's almost as if when you're reading this, I don't know if you do, first time I read it, I almost sensed that there was a tone here, an attitude. Paul says, look what he says. No church partnered with me except you. Almost sounds like he's whining, doesn't it? Anybody with me on that? Okay, good. One of you. But what Paul does here is really interesting. What you don't see in the English, which is in the original language, is that he uses all kinds of business accounting terms. If you're an accountant here today, this passage has got to be one of your favorites because it's loaded with accounting terms, first century Greek language accounting terms, over and over and over. I mean, the words giving and receiving are business terminology. The Greek word in the matter is sometimes translated account or accounting. And then the idea of giving and receiving, those are also be translated credit and debit. This is loaded. And Paul, what he's saying to the Philippians, don't miss this. He's saying, I am a careful, careful, careful steward of the money that you send me. I know what's come in. I know what I spend. And he's given an accounting here. He's telling them he's very diligent as they're the givers and he's the receiver. But there really is no attitude here because it's linked to relationship. This letter in Greco-Roman culture, these words are seasoned with friendship because what he does is he refers to when he first came to Philippi, right? 10 years ago. in his first preaching of the gospel, you see it there in verse 15, he says that at the first preaching of the gospel, he's referring to when he arrived in Philippi. And then when he left Philippi and traveled 95 miles down the Ignatian Way to Thessalonica, the poverty-stricken Philippians continued to send messengers and bring gifts to Paul in his ministry to Thessalonica. And then when he left the region of Macedonia, Philippi remained the only church that continued to support him financially. Only Philippi. And then he even went to wealthy Corinth. And he was there a long time. And Paul would not accept money from the Corinthians. He didn't. You know why? Because they were so full of themselves and so proud, they would guess motives. And he didn't let them do it. He did not let them support him. So even in wealthy Corinth, the poor Philippians from Macedonia helped him. And listen to what he says. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. And when I was with you, Corinthians, I was what? I was in need. I had a real need. And I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Wow! There's a little bit of an edge to that, right? You super wealthy Beverly Hill Corinthians were helped by these poor, destitute Riversideites. You know what I'm saying? And the generosity of the Philippians is staggering. I mean, they gave from the heart, and their giving along with Paul's hard, diligent tent-making work allowed him to minister free of charge. So the gospel partnership was marked by astounding generosity. Look at what he says about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is talking about the Philippians now. In Corinthians, he describes the Philippians, and he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond what?" You know what that means? They gave beyond what they could do. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. There was starvation, and so they wanted to minister there to the Christians. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. You say, wow, Chris, I'm not a wealthy Christian like those Philippians. The Philippians were not wealthy. They were known in the New Testament as one of the poorest churches in the New Testament. And yet they are known to be, in the New Testament, the most generous church. How about that? It's not about how much you have. It's about a heart to give. It's about a heart to give. The issue here is that they were big-hearted, in love with Christ, and passionate about his gospel, and knew that eternity is all that mattered, and God's word is the only way that anybody's ever going to respond to the gospel. So they were committed to being generous. Nothing would stop them from being generous. Nothing. It was not an option. It wasn't a part of leftovers, or if they had a little extra, or they got a little retirement, or a little, you know, something from the will. No, their giving is an example and a model to pursue and a pattern for you to follow, because giving thanks and giving generously is who Christ is and what Christians do. So what does generous giving do? What does generous giving do? Well, first, a commitment to giving gives you a wider ministry than you normally have. I mean, Paul says, you're partners with me in ministry. Why? Well, the Philippians hadn't traveled with him. He's 800 miles away. 800 miles away. They're partners because they supported him financially. And so the Philippians impacted Thessalonica with their giving. They impacted Corinth with their giving. They helped establish those churches, this poor Philippian church. And whatever you support, you partner in. Not all of you can go on the mission field. Not all of you can preach God's word. But you can partner in the ministry of training men. You can partner in the ministry of sending missionaries. You can partner in reaching the lost locally. You can partner in the training international pastors and pastors in general and training of laymen and their future influence for Christ. You partner in that as you participate in giving. You're a part of that. Your giving allows you to be involved in ministry of this church around the world. You're partners in what God is doing in and through us. And you understand your partnering is not just now, but eternally. I've shared with this before, and I know this shows my baser elements, okay? But I was built to train men, and I'm passionate about training men. And part of the reason is because every person that man that I invest in invests in, I'm a part of that. Does that make sense? What a return. I feel the same way about finances. The more we give, the more we're involved in what God is doing. And the more that we participate in all the things that we get to participate in as a church, overseas, in investing. Secondly, a commitment to giving points to Christ and makes you like Christ. Christ was a giver. Would you agree with that? Christ gave sacrificially. Would you agree with that? He was selfless and sacrificial and generous. When you give, you point to Christ. You show him off. The Philippians also had a reputation for generosity, and that pointed definitely to Christ. In fact, their example is now known worldwide. It's 2,000 years later, and we know of the generosity of the Philippian church. Does that rock you? What a reputation. I always think, what kind of reputation will FBC have if the Lord tarries and we're around 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? What will they think of us? I hope, among many things, that we would be known as being a generous church. Oh, sure. Interesting enough, when you're generous, there'll always be takers who come and take, and they take advantage of the generous. But eventually, they either grow or they go. And I'd rather be taken advantage of than not be generous. And Paul says in verse 15 and 16, that you gave to me when no one else did, and it encouraged me. I mean, you've received a gift that encouraged you. You've given a gift that encouraged them, and that's what's happening here. There's incredible encouragement, and giving is an encouragement because giving thanks and giving generously is who Christ is and what Christians do. Point number three, giving generously is an eternal investment, an eternal investment. Look at verse 17. He's talking about eternity and heaven's bank and forever rewards. And the only way that you can lay up treasure in heaven is to give it away while you're on earth. Right? The only way you could do it. It's literally true. We only save what we give. The only way you can invest in eternity is to give it now. That's it. Only way. And Paul rejoiced over their gift. But he was still content in God's provident provision. But he was definitely satisfied in his relationship with Christ. But because he's selfless, that selflessness led him to write verse 17. Look at verse 17 carefully. Look at it. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Boy, that is rich. Look at what it says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm not continually seeking the gift at all, but I'm continually seeking your reward in heaven. Wow. Paul's words here are filled with the language of commerce and business. Again, you accountants, this is all about you. But with intense spiritual application. Now get this. This will blow you away. Why did this gift bring him such joy? It brought him great joy, not because of the material benefit to him. It brought him joy because of the spiritual benefit to them. Did you get that? Not the material benefit to him, but the spiritual benefit to them. He's not embarrassed by their material gift, but is revealing a genuine heart about receiving this gift. And did you notice, and come on, you're good observers here at FBC, notice the two verbs that are identical in verse 17. You saw it? You saw it? Two seeks. That's not the religious guy. It's the word seek. Paul says, I'm not seeking your cash. I'm seeking your crown. That's what it's all about. I'm striving and seeking for your eternal reward. Paul describes eternal rewards as the profit. Do you see it there? Seeking the profit. I seek for the profit. The ESV rightly uses the word fruit. I seek the fruit. I seek the spiritual fruit which grows in your eternal account in heaven. I seek the spiritual fruit which grows in your eternal account in heaven. Using, again, business, accounting, commercial words, Paul's telling the church in Philippi he wants the credit size of their eternal ledger to grow as large as possible. That's the kind of accountant you want, right? That's the kind of guy who manages your money that you want working for you. I don't have one of those guys, but I hear about them. Those guys who basically want your portfolio, your retirement account, to be as big as it can be. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I want what you do and what happens in eternity to be blowing you away. That's what he wants. He's so excited about that. In fact, in verse 17, he uses this idea of big heavenly dividends. He wants it to grow as big as it can. Verse 17, it says, increases to your account. You see it there? Increases to your account. ESV, increases to your credit. This present participle, increases, signifies continuous multiplication. What he's going for is that it creates a compound spiritual interest credited to their heavenly account. That's the accounting you want, the eternal one, the one that lasts, right? One more time, just a little reminder. When you die and the hearse is going to the grave, they're never pulling a U-Haul trailer, correct? When you die, you leave it all. And the only thing that will count for eternity is what you sent on ahead. That's it. Now, I know there are preachers and churches that take the Word of God, malign it, manipulate it in order for people to give. That's not what's going on here. We're just exposing what the Word says here. And what the Word says here is if you're generous, God's going to reward you. And that your investment into eternity does matter. It really does. The word account or credit is exactly what you might think it is. It's an itemized statement, a money owed, of goods shipped, of services rendered. There's a coming heavenly payback for services rendered on earth. Let me say it one more time. There's a coming heavenly payback for services rendered on earth when it's done for God's glory and done in God's strength. And Paul is interested in their earthly gift because of the heavenly payback. In fact, there are earthly blessings now for giving generously now. You want to get this. Giving generously now has blessings now. And giving generously now has eternal blessings later. It has both. Both. Speaking of sacrifice, look what Mark 10 says. This should rock your world a little bit. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a what? A hundredfold. Now watch that phrase. In this what? Right now you're going to be blessed. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Wow. You're blessed now by giving. Now, when you study the New Testament and you study giving, you're going to find that there are some incredible consequences from giving now. Let me tell you what they are. Giving now. When you give generously now, how are you blessed now? Let me tell you. A good conscience. One of the blessings. Assurance of salvation. One of the blessings of giving generously now. Enriched fellowship with believers. Increased joy and love, both given and received. A higher ability to reflect God's glory. And ultimately, when you face Christ, a greater way in which to praise God on Judgment Day. All those are listed in the New Testament as blessings now that you receive from giving generously now. And God says in verse 17 that he pays interest. Paul says, verse 17, increases to your account. And Jesus said a hundredfold. Do you know what a hundredfold is in interest rates? 10,000%. There is not a bank on this planet that pays at that rate, right? I mean, I can't get anything from my bank now. When I was a kid, I got 5%. Now it's Zippo. I got to pay them to hold my money. Man. Look at this rate. You should get excited about this. Paul reminds the Philippians they're going to receive a heavenly reward with interest for your giving. Verse 17, the profit which increases to your account. In heaven, God keeps track of everything you give financially on earth for heaven and in the power of the Spirit for God's glory. Every time you give, it's recorded. God does not forget. In fact, he tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and there are other passages where it says God does not forget what you did and how you served and how you gave. It says whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means what? Lose his reward. God's not going to forget. You give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. God knows every time you give, every time you're generous, it's recorded and rewarded. As long as it's done for his glory, as long as it's done in the power of the Spirit. It's an investment with incredible interest if you give. Sadly, way too many Christians in our very materialistic, very selfish, very it's all about me and my needs and my family, very few live by faith. We really don't believe in laying up treasure in heaven. And a lot of those people are as if I went into my bank and I asked my teller, how much have I accumulated? And the teller lady asked me, well, how much have you deposited? And I say to her, well, nothing. And my teller, you know what she's going to tell me? Because she's a teller, she's going to tell. She's going to say, Mr. Mueller, let me help you. The rule is this. You don't get any interest if you don't make any investment. That's true of you in heaven as you live for Christ now. How do you store up treasure in heaven? How do you do it? How do you do it? By giving financially, by investing into heaven. And one day you'll face Christ and he will settle up accounts. He will. He remembers. Matthew chapter 25, verse 19. Look at it. 25:19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled what? Accounts with them. The Bible teaches those who give generously will be blessed in this life and will be rewarded greatly in the future. Solomon wrote these words. Look at this verse. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in what? Want. The generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, very plainly, he who sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You're blessed as you give. We don't believe that in our culture. Not anymore. And yet I got to tell you, and she'll kill me for saying this, but my daughter-in-law, amazing business sense that she has, they walked into their career and they said, okay, we're going to give to the Lord. And they were kind of rocky at first as they started financially, but a whole entire year. And then I was there as they were reflecting. It wasn't intentional. It was just an overheard conversation. And they were saying, look, honey, look how we gave generously. And look what God has done. How our finances are better. And our life is better. And our life is more in order. And then they went on and on and on. And they attributed to just faithful giving now. But we don't live that way. Most people don't live that way by faith. Now understand, giving in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God will bless your life now and reward you for eternity. But when people give knowing that their name is going to be mentioned, such as this program was made possible by a grant from the Sean Farrell Corporation, that's not rewarded. When you give to have your name on a brick or a window of a building, that's not rewarded because that wasn't done for God's glory. But the Philippians, they weren't seeking to build a reputation. They weren't seeking to be remembered, but generously give to the work of the preaching of the gospel for the love of Christ, for the love of his church, and planting churches through their father and the faith, who is an apostle, the apostle Paul. And they love that work. And Paul encourages their generosity, reminding them their compounding spiritual interest right here in verse 17 will receive eternal reward in heaven. And Paul's saying the same thing that Jesus said to the rich young ruler. What did he say? Matthew 19. Go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 6. You know it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's all uncertainty. It's all going to burn in the end. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The only way to lay up treasure in heaven is to give it now. The only way to lay up treasure in heaven is to give it away while you're on earth. The only money you will ever see again in eternity is the money that you give away for eternity. In your notes and in your outline, it is literally true. You only save what you give. you only save what you give. Would you bow your heads with me? Just with every eye down and every eye closed, just for a moment. If you're new with us, you need to understand something. We teach the Bible verse by verse. We work through books of the Bible. We've been working through the book of Philippians now for 2 years. You happen to hit the Sunday that Paul talks about giving. There was a reason for that. There was. I don't know what it is, but God knows. You need to understand that you're not a mature believer unless you're generous. You're really not godly, even though you may have a front of that in this culture, until your financial giving becomes intentionally sacrificial. Intentionally. You cannot be Christ-like without giving to His purposes through His church. The Bible talks about faithful giving, not just sacrificial and generous, but faithful. It's not to be random. In 1 Corinthians 16, they set their money aside. They gave it intentionally. Don't be a statistic at 2%. Don't be that person. Learn the joy of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Make giving your first and most important sacrificial line item on your budget. And if you don't have a budget, get one. Be a good steward of that which God has given you. Know where your money's going. Use it for His glory. It's an incredible tool for His glory. Stop putting this off. Stop allowing your culture to dictate to you weird views about finances and use them for the glory of God. Don't fool yourself into thinking, again, that you're a mature Christian or godly unless you sacrificially give financially to Christ's work. Giving thanks and giving generously is who Christ is and what Christians do. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. Christ sacrificed everything. All. He gave His life. He purchased you with His death. He died to buy you back. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. When you came to Christ, you die to self and you live for Him. You and all you have belong to Him. Everything you possess, all your finances are His, all of mine are His. Then give to His work, give to His purposes, give to His mission generously. All born-again Christians want to give. But you have to engage your will to do so, and sometimes that can be traumatic. It may even hurt at first, but God promises to bless you for it. And if you're here this morning and you don't want to give, that could be an indicator in your heart that you're not His child. Every born-again heart is a giving heart, because every born-again heart is saturated with Christ, and Christ is a giver, and therefore you're going to be a giver. You need to see if there's an emptiness there and a selfishness there, that your greed and your materialism and your selfishness, see it for what it is. It's a ticket to hell. You need to turn from your sin. If you're here today and you know about Christ, but you don't know Him personally and intimately, that you need to turn from your sin and submit your life to Christ. It's not about asking Jesus in your heart. That's incorrect. You need to submit to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Recognize that He's holy and perfect and righteous, and not one sin can be in His presence, and you need someone to then take care of your sin problem. You will not stand in His presence with one sin. Sin must be taken care of, and that's what Christ came to do. He died for you. He rose to live for you. And He can be your Lord and Savior if you surrender your life to the Lord of Lords. If you ask Him to crack open your dead heart and give you life and awaken you so you can respond in faith and repentance. We always beg you, don't play with your soul. Don't play with your eternity. Don't mess around with eternity. How do you know if Christ will ever call you again to himself like he is right now? Turn to Jesus Christ. Give him your life. Know the richness of a relationship with him. The peace and the love and the joy. Know the sense of being right with your Creator instead of being out of sync. Know the reality of walking with him moment by moment in everyday life. They won't find salvation in any other name but Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So turn to him.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.